Now, Philip Yancey, in his book, which was entitled The Jesus I Never Knew, he was telling about a Jesuit missionary. His name was Matteo Ricci, who went to China in the 16th century. And the missionary, he took along some samples of religious art to show the Christian story to the people who had never heard it. And he was pleased that his Chinese audience, they were very intrigued with the portraits of Mary as she's holding the baby Jesus. But when he showed the paintings of the crucifixion, and he tries to explain that the baby Jesus actually grew up only to be executed, his audience reacted with revulsion. They reacted in horror. They much preferred the virgin, and they insisted on worshiping her rather than the crucified Christ. You see, it's hard for some people to move beyond the manger and to see what Jesus ultimately came to do. His birth, it is very comforting for us. His silent night, it's so peaceful. His death on the cross can almost seem senseless until you understand why he came to die. Now, the past 4 weeks through this Christmas, this Advent series, we have been focusing on Jesus having been born to be our mediator, our sanctifier, our Savior, and our Redeemer. We were looking at some of the different aspects of Jesus that were wrapped up in that baby who was born in the manger. See, Christ's death is tied around every single one of those. And it's hard to look at the baby in the manger without looking at the death, which was the reason he came. If Jesus hadn't died on the cross, he couldn't have been our mediator or our Savior or sanctifier or our Redeemer. Today, as we continue this series that we are going through, Jesus is everything to me, Christmas. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. See, this week's message explains a little bit more why Jesus died on the cross. This week, we are going to focus on Jesus as our high priest. I'm going to ask you, if you would, please, to stand as we read through our scripture. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 14 and reading through verse 17. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not the angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Thank you. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Jesus was born to be our high priest. In fact, that concept of Jesus being our high priest was so important that a huge part of the book of Hebrews is actually dedicated to explaining why we should care whether Jesus came to be our high priest or not. But before we get into that, let's start with a couple of little basic truths. First, you and I, each and every one of us, we are created in the image of God. In Genesis, we are told that God created Adam and Eve in his image, and he gave them a beautiful place to live, there in the Garden of Eden. There are scholars who believe that there were times when God would come down and walk in the garden with them. Just think about that. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? You remember the hymn, In the Garden? You know, no, I'm going to say it. I've tried singing it all week long, and I've messed it up really bad. So I come to the garden alone while the dew was still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And the chorus goes like this. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I've been fretting over that all week long. See, this idea, that was one of my mom's favorite hymns and stuff like that. The idea behind that song is that God, he wants to walk with us. He wants to talk with us. He wants to have this relationship with us, to have fellowship with us. But you see, there's a problem. The problem is called sin. More specifically, the problem is our sin. God is holy, and he is righteous. And because of our sin, we are not. And that created the problem. In Psalm chapter 5 at verse 4, it tells us that our God is not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you, it says. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13 says of God, your eyes are too pure to look on holy. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. Sorry. See, it was our sins. Our sins created a wall that separated us from God. And to burn that image into the minds of the Israelites, this image of a wall between God and between man, God had them build a tabernacle that would always be there in the middle of their tribes as they traveled through the wilderness. This is a rendering of what they figured that would look like. And so you have this tented off area. That whole area would be the tabernacle. And you can see that the tents are pitched all the way around them. And whenever they would wander around, whenever they move, they'd pack up the whole thing. They would move it. They would set up the tabernacle, the whole tent structure. And then they'd put their tents around it. The tabernacle declared that God was in their midst. In Exodus chapter 25, God declared, have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them. The tabernacle, it was a statement declaring that God wanted them to know that he wanted to be with them. He desired to walk with them and to talk with them. But the tabernacle was also a declaration that there was a wall between their sin and God's righteousness. God was pictured as living inside the Holy of Holies where the ark was. Now, God wasn't actually living there. You can't put God in a box. There is no building on earth that could ever hold God. There's no way you can try to contain him. But that was the image God wanted them to see. And in this image here, this is kind of a cutout view of that center tent, that tabernacle. And to go into the tabernacle, this area, there was a curtain here. And then you have the curtain that had the angels on them, the cherub, the things on. And you would go into that, and that was the Holy of Holies. God wanted them to visualize him there in that back section, in that Holy of Holies. And then there's this curtain. The curtain separated God from everyone else. And no one is allowed to go beyond that second curtain. No one is allowed to go back in there. That's where the ark was. That is where God was. No one except the high priest. And he was only allowed to go back there into that area one time out of the year. One day out of the year. And in order to enter into the Holy of Holies where God was, the high priest, he had to offer a sacrifice for the people's sin, for his sins as well. And he would take the blood from those sacrifices back into the Holy of Holies. And he would place that blood from the sin sacrifices on the mercy seat. The mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Right there between the two wings that go through, that would be the mercy seat. And if you look real close at this image, you might see that inside of the ark was the law of God, and it was carried there. The law represented the holiness of God. This was God's righteousness. It was his holiness. This was what our sins violated. This was the wall that we faced. But the blood that was placed on the mercy seat, it covered the sins of the people for the year, so that Israel could continue to be in God's presence. You see, this is what Jesus did for us. His blood covered our sins so that we could be in God's presence. Except he did far more than any mortal high priest could ever have done. Even though the yearly sacrifices from the high priest would cover the sins of man, the Israelites, they still couldn't get directly into the presence of God. That curtain, that wall, it separated them. It was still there. But when Jesus died for our sins, that curtain was torn. Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 50, it tells us that while he was hanging on the cross, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top all the way down to the bottom. The wall of our sin, the thing that separated us from God, it was ripped apart. And do you realize God is the one that did that? He ripped it from the top to the bottom. God tore the curtain so that it would no longer be a separation between him and us. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19, says, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Charles Spurgeon once made this observation about the torn curtain. He said, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom so that big sinners like me might fit through. Maybe you need a big hole to fit through as well. I'm sure all of us do. And now because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we have this confidence that we can enter into the very presence of God. Our sins have not just been covered up, they have been forgiven. His blood has cleansed our hearts. And now when you and I pray, we can enter into God's presence. We can enter into the very throne room of God, come before him directly. You are allowed to walk with God and to talk with God. Isn't that amazing? You can have that intimate, that direct relationship with God. But wait, there's even more than that. If we go back to the original scripture at verse 17, for this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. So what this passage is telling us, it is telling us that Jesus came as our high priest, to do two things. One, to make an atonement for the sins of the people. And the word here, it means that Jesus, he reconciled us to God. That's the idea behind the curtain, tearing the curtain in two. Jesus ripped apart that wall that separates God from man. Jesus reconciled us to God. Second, Jesus came to be our high priest, to give us peace, to set us free. There was a man who went to Jerusalem, and he was taking a taxi down into the old city. He says the cab driver was a young Jewish man by the name of Ozzy, and he says he wanted to witness to Ozzy. And so he began to ask him some questions about his faith. I asked him this question, what do you believe about the Messiah? To which the cab driver replied, I believe the most important thing that can ever happen to Israel is for Messiah to come. So he asked him, "Why do you believe that?" To which the young man replied and said, "Because he will bring peace." We want peace in our homes. We want peace in our hearts. See, that's the idea behind the message. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." So Jesus, he came to be our high priest so that he could destroy death. Jesus came so that we wouldn't have to be afraid of death anymore. Remember that Jesus, when he died on the cross, he caused the curtain to be torn in two, ripped from the top to the bottom. And Max Lucado, in one of his books, noted that when Jesus rose from the dead, he did more than that. He ripped the gates off the hinges of hell. He yanked the fangs from Satan's mouth. And because he did that, he gave us a reason that we can have peace. But you see, the world without Jesus is not at peace. It was Christmas Eve in 1932. A man by the name of Robert McGimsey, he attended a midnight church service in New York City. He was heading his way back home after the service to his one-room apartment. And as he walked home, he passed by the open doors of a private club. And there were people inside. They were shouting, they were swearing, they were singing. There were others who had become so drunk that they had simply passed out there on the sidewalk. And he thought to himself, what a strange way to celebrate the birth of the most perfect human who had ever lived on this earth. We seem to have missed the whole significance of his life. And that night, McGimsey, he wrote some of his thoughts down on the back of an envelope, and those words became the inspiration for a song that he wrote a little bit later on, "Sweet Little Jesus Boy." "Sweet little Jesus boy, they made you be born in a manger. Sweet little holy child, didn't know who you was. Didn't know you'd come to save us. Lord, to take our sins away. Our eyes was blind, we couldn't see. We didn't know who you was." Do you know who Jesus is? I'm not asking if you know about Jesus, you know, he came down to earth, he's the Son of God. I'm not asking that. I'm asking, do you know Jesus? Not information about him. Do you have that relationship with him? As I've done through this whole Advent season, our altars are open. If you have never, ever accepted Jesus Christ, if you've never confessed Jesus Christ, today could be the day you do that. What a perfect gift to give to the perfect child, the gift of your life. All you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Jesus, I'm sorry I've sinned. Would you please forgive me? And I realize many of us here are Christians and are Christ followers. We've been that for many years. But sometimes, as has already been confessed a little bit, sometimes we just get busy. We get caught up. We're doing all kinds of things and we kind of forget about the real reason for Christmas. We just get worn down. We get tired. Maybe on this Christmas Eve, you just want to take a moment, take some time, and say, "Jesus, you are worthy. You are worthy of my praise. You are the one that we worship." Again, if you want to come forward, you need someone to pray with you, for whatever reason, the altar is here. If you just want to come forward and make a declaration, you can stay there, you can stand here, whatever you want. Do you know Jesus? Because he alone is worthy.